We're turning God's Word this morning to 1 Samuel chapter 1. First Samuel 1, we'll read the entire chapter. Remember 2 weeks ago, for those of you who were here, we considered verses 9 through 20. This morning the text is verse 28. We considered first the prayer of Hannah, and now this morning her dedication of Samuel to the Lord. 1 Samuel 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroam, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept, and did not eat. Then said Elkanah her husband to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about, after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. And the man Elkanah in all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord, and there abide forever. And Elkanah her husband said unto her, Do what seemeth thee good, tarry until thou have weaned him, only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode, and gave her son suck, until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, with 3 bullocks, and 1 ephah of flour, and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And they slew a bullock, and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Now this is the text. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord, and he worship the Lord there. Thus far, we read God's word. The history of this text as it leads into the life and work of Samuel teaches us how the sovereign God of heaven and earth, in his love for the church, provided the right man for the right time. That was Samuel. He was the right man for the right time. He was the man that God would use to be the last of the judges, to lead the people of Israel into the period of the kings. He was the one that was used by God to give to Israel the king that they wanted. That was Saul. And then as well to anoint the king that they needed. And that was David. Samuel is that man who God used in this time of transition from the judges to the kings. But what we see this morning in 1 Samuel 1 is that God did this through a godly mother named Hannah. And Hannah was a godly woman and a godly mother. A woman of prayer. A woman who wanted to serve the Lord. A woman who wanted to do that because she was saved by the grace of God. And she knew the wonderful truth of God's covenant. This Hannah was married to a godly man. His name was Elkanah. And yes, Elkanah was a godly man. That's evident from the fact that year by year, he took his family to Shiloh to worship God at the tabernacle, bringing offerings and sacrifices to worship God. He did that every year. They didn't miss a year. But it's also evident from the passage that Elkanah had certain weaknesses. For one, he had two wives. Now that, we know, was not so common for that day. There were times in the history of the people of Israel that men would have two wives. But it wasn't that common in this day because to have two wives was expensive. But that indicates as well that Elkanah was a fairly rich man to have two wives in that time. That shows a weakness of Elkanah. But secondly, we see weakness in Elkanah in his lack of sympathy for Hannah, his wife. When she's weeping and crying there in Shiloh at the time of the feast because of the prodding and the poking of Peninnah, Elkanah is not very sympathetic to her. He says, "Is it my love better than that of 10 sons? Am I not better to thee than that?" It shows that Elkanah did not have much sympathy for the sorrow of Hannah. He was her husband, and she loved her husband, but that didn't provide a child for her. So Hannah prayed for a son, and the Lord provided a son for her. As we read this morning of that prayer of Hannah, the occasion for that prayer of Hannah was the torture of Peninnah, the other wife of Elkanah. Every time they went up to Shiloh, Peninnah would bother Hannah and mock Hannah and give her reason why she should, at least in her own mind, fear God, because she would point out, "The Lord hasn't given you a son. The Lord hasn't given you a child. Maybe that means, Hannah, that the Lord doesn't love you. And maybe this really means, too, that Elkanah doesn't love you because you've not provided any children for him or any sons for him." In that grief and sorrow, then, Hannah went to the Lord. She turned to the one who was able to give her a child, and she prayed. She poured out her heart. She unburdened her soul before God and prayed for a son. And the Lord gave her a son. And we saw 2 weeks ago how it is that through prayer the Lord does provide children. We saw in that the desire that we ought to have for children. And as well, the prayers that we ought to offer as well, asking God for children. Not only just children in the church, but children, sons one day, who will be office bearers in the church and leaders in the church, even ministers in the church, and daughters who will be godly mothers used to instruct and teach children. Daughters who will serve the church. Daughters who will be used even to be mothers for the office bearers of the future church. But now this morning, we see that the church needs Hannahs. The church needs Hannahs, mothers who dedicate their children to the Lord. That's what Hannah did. She dedicated her son Samuel to the Lord. She did that in her love for the Lord, in her desire to serve the Lord, in her desire for the coming of the promised Savior, Jesus Christ. What the text shows us then is that mothers have an extremely important place in the church. They're not second-class citizens of the church simply because they cannot hold office in the church. But mothers have an extremely important place within the church. We ought not to forget that as a church, as husbands of mothers, as men in the church either. The world in which we live today says that the successful woman, the woman that is to be praised and held up in high esteem, is the woman that can do it all, who can balance it all, who can juggle both career and home. But that's not what the scriptures say. The woman that is to be praised, the mother that is to be praised, is the woman, the mother, that is the mother of her children, who dedicates her children to the Lord and rears them in the knowledge that they belong to the Lord. May we then, as parents, and even as a church then, dedicate our children to the Lord. That's what we consider this morning. Hannah, a godly mother. That's the overall theme we had for these two sermons. What we look at this morning is dedicating our children to the Lord. We look first at the striking idea, secondly at the urgent calling, and then finally the great blessing. In the text that we consider this morning, notice the word that's used there. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. We should not think of that word lent in the way in which we use the word, because the implication would be is that this child belonged to Hannah, and now she somehow gives God something. She lends him to the Lord. That's not at all the idea of the text. But instead, this word lent could be better translated consecrated or dedicated. This is what Hannah did. Understanding that Samuel was a gift of God to her, understanding that Samuel belonged to Jehovah God, she then dedicates and consecrates him to the work and to the service of the Lord. We want to consider, first of all, this morning, what that means. Well, what that means is that Hannah consecrated Samuel to the Lord for lifelong service to the church. Remember that that's what Hannah vowed to do in verse 11 when she prayed. When she says, asking God not to forget her, but she says, "But will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life." So that's what she vows to do, that she will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. And what she means by that is in the service of God at the tabernacle. And that's what happens here at the end of the chapter, when Hannah brings Samuel there to the tabernacle, and she's going to leave him behind. Why did Hannah do that? Why did Hannah pray for this? Well, remember that when Hannah prayed for a son, she did not pray for a son for herself. She was not motivated by selfish desires. Hannah wasn't thinking, "I need a child to be complete. I need a child to fulfill that maternal instinct that I have." She asked for a child, but not because she wanted to get Peninnah off her back or because she wanted to please Elkanah to enjoy more fully the love of Elkanah. She prayed for this not because she thought that in this she would find the assurance of God's love and this would just make everything right in her life. But we see that Hannah prayed for a son. She prayed specifically for a son, so that that son would be busy in the work of the Lord. She wanted a son who would have a role in the coming of the promised Savior, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And she wanted a son then who would be busy in the work of the Lord, in the service of
the church. So that's what it means that she dedicated her son to the Lord. She wanted that son to be dedicated to the work of the Lord in the church. That comes out in a powerful way in the vow that Hannah made. There's one part of verse 11 I didn't read a moment ago, and that's the very last part, when she says, "And there shall no razor come upon his head." And it was saying that she would dedicate him to the Lord as a Nazirite. A Nazirite. He would be a lifelong Nazirite. Remember what it was to be a Nazirite. It was to take a vow that a man would not touch a dead animal, a dead body. He would not touch strong drink, alcohol. And he would not take a razor to his own head. But there was a reason for that. There was a reason for taking that lifelong vow. It was to show that that man in his life was set apart for the service of God. Now, sometimes those vows were taken by men in Israel for periods of time, even short periods of time. It was very rare, at least of what we read in the Bible, that there are men who did that their entire lives. There, of course, was Samson. There are the Rechabites, of which we read in the book of Jeremiah, who were blessed by God for their service and dedication to the Lord. And then finally, there was John the Baptist that we know of, who took that lifelong vow to be a Nazirite, set apart. There are some who would do that for short periods of time in their lives as well. But now Samuel is going to be the son who is set apart as a Nazirite. Not only to show that he was separate in the work of the Lord, but also to show he was separate from all of the immorality and sin that was taking place in Israel at that time. And it was an age of great immorality in Israel. There's idolatry that was taking place. Remember the cycle that took place in the time of the judges, don't we? For the people would fall into the sin. They would sin in their idolatry and walk in all of the ungodliness and sinfulness of the world of that day. And then an enemy would come sent by God. And then God would send, after the people prayed and repented of their sins, a judge to deliver them from that enemy. After that judge died, they'd fall back into the sin. There was great sinfulness going on in Israel. And we know that it was going on at this time too. It was going on right there at the tabernacle. Eli, remember, thought Hannah was drunk there in the tabernacle. That indicates that that had happened and that was going on. At these feasts, people would become drunk. They would drink too much. And they'd go into the tabernacle and try and worship God in that state. And Eli would rebuke them, just as he rebuked Hannah, thinking that she was drunk. Not only that, but Eli's sons were extremely wicked, Hophni and Phinehas. They robbed God. They took part of the sacrifices that were to be sacrificed to God. They took the best parts for themselves. And women who came to worship, Hophni and Phinehas would take and they would lie with those women, sitting sexually right there at the tabernacle as people had come to worship the Lord. So Samuel, as a Nazirite, was set apart from all of that immorality and sin in Israel. And as such, Samuel was a type or picture of Christ. Christ is the one who is the perfect Nazirite. He's the one who is set apart perfectly for the service and work of the Lord as the servant of Jehovah, as he's called in the book of Isaiah. He led a sinless life. He was that perfect Nazirite, to do the work of God for the redemption of His people. And then we should understand as well that by the power of the risen Christ, you and I are set apart too. We are Nazirites, spiritual Nazirites, set apart for the service of the Lord where God has put us. But anyway, this dedication of Samuel is to set him apart for the work of the Lord. And this vow was fulfilled when Hannah then gave Samuel to full-time service in the tabernacle. Hannah gave Samuel to that at a young age, probably 5, 6, maybe 7 years old. Imagine for a moment what that was like when Hannah brought her son to the tabernacle and had to leave her little kindergartner behind. Mothers maybe have a hard time bringing their children to kindergarten on the first day, but Hannah brought her son to the tabernacle to leave him there. And she would see him only once a year. Samuel wouldn't come home for holidays. He wouldn't come home for vacations. He would live his life as the servant of the Lord there at the tabernacle to show that as the servant of God, his allegiance was to God and to God alone, and not to his family, first of all. It was to the Lord. Hannah was sacrificing her relationship with Samuel, her son, for the higher work of the Lord there at the tabernacle, and that would be permanent for him throughout his life. Full-time service as an office bearer of God. Hannah gave Samuel for that work, dedicated him for that work. And there was a purpose for that too. Samuel would be that office bearer of God, the right man for the right time, to lead the people of Israel in this time as judge into the period of the kings. And we understand that Samuel did have an office of God. He was a prophet bringing the word of God. Samuel was also a priest. Remember, we said 2 weeks ago that Samuel was from the tribe of Levi. So Samuel was a priest of God, prophet and priest, and he was judge. You might say almost a king. He almost had the three offices of Christ in his own life. He was prophet, priest, and judge. And he served the Lord in that office that was given to him, so that his entire life was consumed with the service of Jesus Christ in the church. This word of God speaks to us this morning and reminds us of an important truth of God's covenant that I know that I as a parent need to be constantly reminded of. And that is that the children that God gives are not my children and they're not your children. They're His. They belong to the Lord. Even as a young child, Samuel belonged to the Lord. Hannah knew that. She was deeply aware of that, especially when she left her son there at the tabernacle. And so also, that's true of every one of our children who is saved by the grace of God. They belong to Him. They're loved by Him. They're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. That, of course, is how God normally works in the line of generations. I'm not saying this morning that all of our children are that, that they all belong to God in that way, that they're all loved by God. But His, chosen by Him, redeemed by the blood, they're His from all eternity and to all eternity. And we see that this morning in the line of Elkanah and Hannah and the son that was given to them. What that means for us this morning is that we receive our children as gifts from God. He's the one who gives these children. He gives them to us. He has the right as well to take them away. Sometimes He does take them away. The ninth grade graduation at Heritage this past week, we were reminded of that in a powerful way because of one of their classmates was taken almost 4 years ago, Charity Ross. And that had an impact on that class. Not many ninth grade classes would have that classmate that was taken. But they all belong to Him. He gives and He takes away. And so the reality is that the Lord lends these children to us for a time. He gives them to us for a time to teach and instruct, that we may be used as instruments of God for their good, so that they may grow up and learn of the things of God and learn of the truth of Him, to be prepared then for lives of service within the church. So we must be aware then of the reality and of the truth that these children belong to the Lord. Hannah understood that. We see that this morning as well. And when Hannah understood that, what she wanted then for her son is that he would be used by the Lord for the coming of Christ. What that means for us is understanding that our children come from the Lord And that they're His means we want them as well to be used in the service of Jesus Christ and in the service of the return of Jesus Christ. We understand that Jesus Christ will not return until all the elect are gathered. Now, that doesn't mean that the time of that is indefinite or He doesn't know or God doesn't know. God knows when that will be. But what that means for us too is that then we desire children. That's part of this. We desire children who will be born because God gathers His church in the line of generations. What this means as well is that we want sons. Sons who will be busy in the work of the church. A son maybe who will be a pastor in the church, a minister of the gospel. Sons who will be elders and deacons in the church. Sons who, even if they're not that, will be faithful witnesses to Jesus Christ in the midst of this world so that they're used for the spread of the gospel. Sons who will be supportive of the causes of the kingdom. That's not glamorous. That isn't glamorous compared to maybe what the world says about what they want for their sons, success and power and riches. But we want our sons to be busy in the work of the Lord. We want daughters who will be, by the grace of God, if that's His will for them, mothers in the church, so that the coming generations will be raised and instructed in the truth of His Word. Reminded this morning, desire children for that. What a privilege and calling it is to be involved in the work of the Lord as parents and in other ways within the church as well. So we want our children to be dedicated to the Lord. That brings us then to the urgent calling that there is for us as parents, grandparents, and as church. There is an urgent calling. Hannah understood that calling. In the days before Hannah brought her son Samuel to the tabernacle, Hannah wasn't just sitting on her hands waiting for that day to come. Hannah wasn't there at her home just wanting to absorb every moment that she could with her son. It wasn't about that for her. Remember, we read this morning that Hannah, in the time after Samuel was born until the time when he was maybe 5, 6, 7 years old and he was brought to the tabernacle, she did not go up with the rest of the family each year to worship the Lord. And the question is, well, why not? Why didn't she go up with Samuel at that time? Was it because she selfishly wanted to keep Samuel for herself just a little while longer? Was she having second thoughts about bringing Samuel to the tabernacle and dedicating him to the Lord as she had vowed to do? Was she really reluctant to do that? And the answer to all of those questions is no. She wasn't in it for herself. She wasn't having second thoughts. There's nothing in the text that would indicate that that was true. But instead, Hannah understood that it was her calling to teach and to train Samuel in preparation for the work that the Lord had for him there at the tabernacle. She understood that he had a lifelong calling to work in the service of the Lord and the service of the church there. So she was busy in the preparation of Samuel for that work. It was urgent for her that she do this work. It was an important work, she understood. And how did she do that? Well, first of all, she had the opportunity to explain to Samuel what was going to happen in a short time. As soon as he could understand, no doubt Hannah was telling Samuel, "Samuel, one day, we're going to go to Shiloh, where the tabernacle is, where the rest of the family goes every year to worship God. We're going to go there too. But when we go there, you're going to stay there. That's going to be your new home. And it's not going to be easy. But you're going to have a new family there. And you're going to do the work of the Lord." And then she had an opportunity to tell Samuel about the Lord, about Jehovah, the God of her salvation. And how she had prayed for a son, and the Lord answered that prayer and gave him to her. And she could teach about the Savior who was to come and her desire for that Savior. "And you're going to be busy, Samuel, in the work of the Lord in preparation for the coming Savior." She had opportunity to explain those things. No doubt she did. Not only that, but she taught Samuel how to worship. Even though he had never gone to the tabernacle there at Shiloh, see what he does after they get there. And Hannah leaves. He worshiped the Lord there. Samuel knew how. Because his godly mother Hannah taught him about worship. He loved the Bible stories that Hannah taught him. He loved to sing the praises of God. He showed sorrow for the things that he did wrongly, no doubt. The very same things that we see in our children as they're growing in the knowledge of God. So we see that Hannah, as a godly mother, dedicated her son to the Lord even as she trained him and instructed him as a young boy. The urgent calling then for us, especially as parents, is that we dedicate our children to the Lord. That means that in the instruction that we give them, what's first and foremost before our minds is the service of the Lord. Is that true of us? Are we dedicating, are we consecrating our children to the Lord, preparing them for lives of service? To help us to understand that, let's understand as well that there are many other things that parents today dedicate their children to when they are young. There are parents who pound it into their children's heads from the time that they're very young that education is important for those children so that they can have a good job and they can make a good living and so that they can have success in the world. That's emphasized by parents. That's emphasized by schools as well. Children may be asked, why do we have to learn this? Well, you have to learn this so that you can get a good job and you can make money. Do we speak in that way to our children? Is that what we're pounding into the heads of our children? Oh, that doesn't mean the opposite is true, that education is not important. But we teach our children that you learn these things because these are the things that God set before you. These are the things of what God has created. You're to learn about God even in these things. And you're to do your best. Why? To serve the Lord. To serve Him now in preparation for the lives of service that He has for you. You are to develop the gifts that He's given you. What are the gifts that He's given you? Develop those gifts. Develop those gifts of your mind. Develop the musical gifts that you have. Develop the other gifts that you have as well. Whether that's in computers or whatever it may be. Develop them in the service of the Lord. There are other parents who dedicate their children to sports. Sports aren't wrong and bad of themselves, but they dedicate their children to them. From a young age, they've got their children out working and practicing and get ready for sports and in sports programs and all the rest. And so they make even where they go to school based on sports. What's the sports program like in that school? And that's where they determine where they're going to send their children to school. That's not us, is it? We're not most concerned about the sports program. We're concerned not just most about the quality of the education, that's important too, but we're most concerned about the perspective of the school. What will be taught will be taught from a biblical and reformed perspective. That's what we want and desire for our children. We're dedicating our children to that, not to sports, not to education. But still there are other parents, and this maybe hits a little closer to home, parents who dedicate their children to themselves. Children are all about themselves. The parents, I mean by that. They don't want children that take a lot of work. Maybe even within the church, we want self-sanctifying, self-taught children so that we don't have to do it all. And they've sinned again. They've done it again. You expected something different? You expect that they're taught all by themselves and that you don't have to do any teaching? And you have to keep on doing that teaching? Sometimes that's what we want. We want it easy for ourselves. So we work to teach our children maybe to wait on ourselves and to do things for us so that we don't have to do so many things. Now it's good to teach children to work, don't get me wrong. But our motives must be pure. That can happen even when the children are young. So that everything we do is just to keep them quiet. I can't stand a child that's crying, maybe someone says. And so they're constantly pacifying them, giving them candy, giving them whatever they want. And what do they learn? They learn when they whine, they get what they want. And that doesn't stop when they're 16. They just whine in a different way. But we have to understand that. Having children is not about ourselves and our own ease and comfort. We're called urgently by the text to dedicate our children to the Lord. That's what we as parents vowed to do. That's what we vowed to do. That's what the parents this morning vowed to do, especially in that third question. Whether you promise and intend to see these children when come to the years of discretion, instructed and brought up in the aforesaid doctrine, or help or cause them to be instructed therein to the utmost of our power. The utmost of our power. That means that as parents, in everything we do, we teach our children with a bigger perspective of understanding our calling is to teach them in preparation for their lives of service within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We teach them that they are here on this earth to serve the Lord. And so we teach them then they are to live lives that are separate and different, not living like the world, but lives that are set apart. They're spiritual Nazarites, separated from the world by the grace of God. We teach them that Jesus Christ is the very center of life, and because Jesus Christ is to be the very center and focus of life, the Church of Jesus Christ must be the focus and center of life. Parents, are we teaching our children that? We are not teaching them that when we're constantly critical of the church. When the smallest thing that happens in the church that we're not in agreement with sends us flying off the handle. We're constantly critical of decisions made in the church, or of people in the church, or of the office bearers in the church. Then we're saying to our children not to serve the church, but to constantly be critical of the church. That's not what we're called to do. We're to teach our children to love the church, to serve the church, to understand that there's a bigger picture than just what I want and I think is right. We have to teach our children that. We teach our children about worship, as Hannah did. When they're young, we teach them about worship. That begins in our homes, even before they're brought to a worship service here. So we teach them for a little while that they have to learn to be quiet when we're reading the Bible and praying. And that happens slowly. It's not all at once. It's not in 1 week even. But getting them to sit a little bit longer at a time, especially those children that don't sit very well, teaching them about worship. So that when they come here too, they're ready. They understand this is worship. There's prayer going on. They're singing. And they catch on so quickly, don't they? They understand what worship is about. They maybe don't have the ability to sit for as long as we'd like them to, but they understand worship. We're to teach them about that. We're to be examples to them of lives dedicated to the church. Do our children see that? That we're serving in the church. We're willing to serve. Doing things for other people. Mothers show that by making meals for others. Kids see the moms writing out cards for others who are hurting, putting them in the mailboxes in church. They see that in our finances. Do they see us as parents faithfully giving in the collection plate? Putting that envelope in for the general fund. Giving as well for the other causes of the kingdom. Do they see that the priority for us? That's first. That's foremost. Other things can wait. Other things can be put on hold. The church first. Tuition. Tuition. We're going to pay the tuition. These things are most important financially to us. Do they see as well the importance of the church in our prayers? Are we praying for the church in our homes? But also, that's to be the case because the church is our spiritual mother and we need the church. That's an important truth that the Reformed Church has confessed and held for a long time. The church is our spiritual mother. We're nourished by the church. We're disciplined by the church, just like children are fed by their mothers and disciplined by their mothers. Mother Church loves the members, the children of the church, and cares for us as members of the church. And so may we have fathers and mothers then who are dedicated to that.
May we as well teach our children about the beauty of the church, the hope and comfort that's found in the church, the nourishment that's found in the church, and how we are to love our church. But that means then we prepare in a very real way our sons and daughters for lives of service in the church. In a particular way, that means giving our sons for the ministry of the gospel. Maybe some of you know that Reverend Voss preached a well-known sermon on this text long ago. And he spoke something like this: when the church comes for a gift, parents readily give their money. Then the church comes and says, "We want your sons." And do we say then, "My son? No, my son, don't ask for my son." And that can easily happen within the church too. That mothers don't want to let go of their sons. They don't want their sons to live far away and their grandchildren maybe to live far away. What a sacrifice that is for the good of the church. The mothers train and instruct their sons with the desire that they be pastors or even elders and deacons in the church. They train them in godliness and holiness, understanding that that life of service is not easy. There may become controversy. They may be criticized. They may live far away, and you may not see them as often as you'd like. But that service, teaching them as well to serve the church. May we have fathers and mothers who are willing to give their sons for the work of the church and the offices. And it's not just that, but teaching the daughters of the church that motherhood is a beautiful thing and a good thing. It's not a bad thing that they would necessarily go off to college and gain instruction and knowledge if they have gifts and they determine they ought to go there. But understanding as well, it's not about a career. But the Lord calls women in the church, many of them at least, to be mothers in the church. And that's a good and beautiful calling that God has given. Let us teach our daughters to seek motherhood. And teaching our sons as well to be godly sons within the church, leaders in the church, who are constantly saying, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." And there's a great blessing then we understand when we're teaching our children in these things. The fruit of this instruction by God's grace in Samuel's life was that he willingly took up the work that was given to him. We don't read in the text here at all about what happened when Hannah left. It had to have been quite a moment, though. One in which there were many tears. Which Hannah left her son. And Samuel said goodbye to his mother and his father and his family. In a strange place that he had never been before. With people he had never met before. All to do the work of the Lord. But what we see here is that Samuel worshipped. He worshipped. At this difficult moment, here's this little 5-6-year-old boy. At that moment when he's saying goodbye to his mother, what does he do? He worships the Lord. What a special grace was given at that moment, no doubt. He followed the example of his godly mother. And at a young age, he took up the work of the Lord. By the grace of God, may that be true of our children as well, through the instruction that we give them, so that even in their youth, when they're young, they worship God. And that our sons would even think about the work of the Lord within the church. And our daughters, when they are young, would want to be mothers within the church. And if they are not, they will seek to serve the church in other ways. You see this fruit of the instruction of Hannah and the fruit of the instruction of godly mothers here. That there's worship, the worshiping God. And in this way, Hannah was blessed. There was great joy for Hannah on that day, even though there was sorrow too, no doubt. There was joy for Hannah to see Samuel worshiping the Lord and beginning the work that God had given to him. And what a great blessing for us as parents, too, to see our children walking in the truth. There's a great blessing, especially for mothers. I'm reminded of the negative way that that's put in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 10, verse 1, we read there, "A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother." But that's true, the opposite is true too. What great joy and gladness there is for a mother and a father when sons and daughters are walking in the ways of God. There are many ways in which we experience that. I think of a kindergarten program not that long ago. You hear those 5- and 6-year-olds belting out the praises of God. You can see their joy and excitement in serving and praising God. You think of that this past week and coming weeks, and you go to graduations and you see these different classes as part of what they do at their graduation is they sing. Not just a custom, but they're giving praise to the God of their salvation as they end a certain part of their schooling. What a great blessing it is for us as parents to see their joy in singing the praises of God at that moment in their lives. What a great blessing for us as well then to see how God uses us as means to accomplish His purpose in the lives of the next generation within the church. May we give thanks to God for these blessings that He gives to us. And how may that affect our lives now? It even does for you young men and young women who are here, you boys and girls. Young men, boys, when you begin thinking about looking for a wife, look for a Hannah. A woman who's dedicated to the Lord in this way. You girls and young women, have it as your goal and desire that you would be Hannahs in the church, focused on the service and worship of the Lord, serving the church of Jesus Christ. And may this word remind us all that that's what we're called to do here in this life. Serve God by serving the church and prepare the next generation to do the same. And in that, may we see the faithfulness of God in the generations. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for this word. We're thankful for the powerful reminder this morning of how it is that Thou dost work in the line of generations, all for the building of the church until the day of the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Father, that Thou would strengthen each one of us, that we may be faithful in the callings Thou hast given to us. And may we as a church then, and as parents particularly, teach and instruct our children to prepare them for lives of service within the church. All for the glory of Thy name. Forgive our sins. Bless us in our fellowship afterward. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.